We are completely and totally dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit to hear from God and to know Him and live our lives to the praise of God's glorious grace. I was raised in a home where people around us in the community thought we were strange. Probably for a number of different reasons, but the one that stood out the most, at least in my memory, is we didn't have a television. We had to read instead. What a pain that was, but I did start to love to read. And I had two authors that were my favorite. Louis L'Amour, who has the same story over and over again with different characters, and a French author by the name of Alexandre Dumas. And he has incredible stories. In fact, one of the treasures that I have on my shelf is Dad had some very special books that were written by him, and they were ones we weren't allowed to touch. And then when I got so that he actually trusted me with his precious treasured books, he allowed me to read them. And of course, that even makes them more special. And I think my favorite book that Alexandre Dumas writes tells a story of a young man who was an explorer around the world and came back excited to marry his fiance, his girl, excited to see what life would bring, and then was betrayed by his best friend, someone on his inner circle. He was confused as to why that was and spends the significant rest of the book figuring out how to get revenge. There's a Christian message to the book, and he ends up forgiving his friend, although ends a little bit more violently, perhaps, than we would have wanted it to end. But it's a reminder to us that sometimes what could hurt us the most are when that betrayal or that confusion comes from the inside. If you are asked to warn the church, now I'm just talking about the church in the world, but we could even say Cloverdale Baptist Church, if you were asked, what would you warn the church about, what would it be? I think for some of us, it would be the invasion of other religions, the loss of Christian morality. Make sure you vote for the right person, whoever that might be. There's all sorts of things you might respond to with that warning. I think for me, one of the things, especially with friends that I have from persecuted countries, it would be to stand firm in the midst of persecution, to make sure your faith is so strong that when that intense persecution comes, you love God and live in obedience to His word, and you trust Him in the midst of any brokenness that comes your way. I would warn people, I think, not to allow their lives to be so broken that they forget the goodness of God. The sovereignty of God, the plan God has for their lives in the midst of a fallen and broken world. It's interesting to me, when the Bible warns us, there are definitely warnings about the world. There are definitely warnings about patterns of thinking, and those things are important, but the primary warning that the Bible gives is to fight against internal traitors to God. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Jude. Jude is just a short book. If you can't find it, I hope by the end of the series, which is only one more Sunday, God willing, your Bible will just fall open to it because it's such a powerful book. Those who study this book spend a lot of their time confused because he quotes extra biblical sources, because he assumes that we all have the same theology of Genesis 6 and angels and demons and women and children in this confusing text from Genesis and then applied by 2 Peter and Jude. I don't want us to spend a lot of time getting caught up with the details, although we'll mention them, and certainly I can give you my position on them. The point of this book is to call us to contend for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. The whole passion of this book is that each person that calls themselves a Christian would say, my job, my passion, my pursuit needs to be to fight for the faith. Well, what is the faith? We discussed it last Sunday and discovered that the faith here is doctrine or truth that comes from the Word of God, and it's lived out. I suppose we might even say it's this passion to know God as He has revealed Himself in His Word, and then to live our lives to the praise of His glorious grace. And the risk, according to the book of Jude, according to the Spirit of God who inspired this book, and then I hope for our own lives as we listen, is that there are those who infiltrate. There are, as Alexander Dumas showed, traitors in our midst. Some that know they're traitors, some that don't. Some that think they represent God but have left His Word, and others who are just pretending and know they're pretending but living their lives and seeking to distract and disorient those who are true followers of God. So Jude, as we have seen, starts out his book and he says, I wanted to tell you about the greatness of your salvation. I wanted to fixate with you on Jesus. I even think he does this a little bit later on in the book. But instead, because I've heard of what's going on, I want to write to you to fight, to agonize, to engage, and be people who actually see not only the value of the local church, but the importance of her purity in doctrine and life. In this great book, he not only starts with an incredible assurance of our identity in Christ and what He's done for us, he ends with that. It's almost like a sandwich that we find this assurance in the midst of the battle so that we can fight on even when it is incredibly difficult. In between that sandwich, we have this text that is, I think, plain in terms of what it's teaching in the simple content, but more difficult as we seek to understand why he chooses certain illustrations. We know from the Bible that in Acts 20, Paul warns the church that ferocious wolves will come from inside of her. We know from a simple study of the Old Testament that the best way to hurt the people of God is not to attack them from the front, for that only causes them to flourish. And by the way, church history shows this as well. The best way to attack the church is to get them to ignore the Bible and to live unholy, ungodly, if we want to use the repeated language of the book of Jude, to live ungodly lives. And so as we come to this book, my hope is that we would not only understand what he teaches, at least in terms of his general passionate message, but we'd apply it to our lives. It would be those who say, I want to contend for the faith. I want to obey God. I want to obey his word. I want to be one who understands this and agonizes with my brothers and sisters to be not only aware of the fight, but engaged in the fight, contending for the faith, keeping the church pure, not only in my own life as I belong to her, but also making sure that we stay loyal to what the Word of God teaches and that we're those that apply it to our lives. I hope as we study this little book that you spend the time to read it each week. For it's helpful to remember that this book was given as a letter to express one thought that was given to be read all at once. Now, I do think there is value in studying to show ourselves approved, but we want to see the book in its entire context so that we apply it in its entire context. I want to now read verses 1 to 16, and then we will slow down a little bit to try to understand and apply it to our lives. Judas, you probably know, although people don't like the name Judas, so many, including Jude, changed it. A slave, probably you have servant translated in your Bible, Greek word doulos, a slave of Jesus the Messiah and brother of James. We talked about this, but that means half-brother of Jesus. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. That's who we are, identity in him. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. That's what he's done for us. This word multiplied, ever increasing, ever engaged in seeing these things in our lives on display and receiving these from God. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's the theme of the letter. Here's why. And really, this message, God willing, next week we'll talk about how. This week, why? Why is this so important? We'll hint at the how and certainly talk about how we can engage, but now we're going to find him giving some history, some understanding of what happened not only with Israel, but also what's happening in these churches. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. I love, by the way, Jude here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, giving credit to Jesus for being the one who saved the people out of Egypt. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day. Some say the fall, I think, fall of angels, I think here Genesis 6. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, there, referring to homosexuality, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Their temporary punishment of fire in Sodom and Gomorrah, a picture of eternal condemnation. Yet in like manner, these people also relying in their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. This is telling us how to apply what he's teaching. These false teachers are creating chaos in the church. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." This from pseudographical literature, not literature that anyone would say is from the Bible, but here an illustration. But these people blaspheme all that day. They do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! Cursed are they! For they walked in the way of Cain, abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. They're rebellious people. Balaam, I think, the best way to see the greatest attack on the church, on God's people, to cause them to sin, reject the supremacy of the lordship of Jesus. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts. That's communion. They celebrated a feast when they celebrated the Lord's table. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. He's giving us pictures of this empty, fruitless pastors and people. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wondering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. There's also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." It's helpful maybe to realize when ungodly is used, it's not like God. That's what's meant there. We sometimes mix up righteousness or holiness and godliness, and although there is a ton of overlap, holiness, the being set apart by God, the purity of who we are, seeking to honor him and live our lives with open hands, godliness, we want to become like God. We want to be those who, when people see us, see who he is because of who we are. These are the grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. So let's notice first from this passage what I've called struggle for the faith. Struggle for the faith. We touched on this last Sunday. We'll touch on it this Sunday and then again next Sunday, because really, as we have seen so clearly, even in reading these 16 verses, it's the theme of the book. We need to be those who contend, who fight, who agonize to hold true in our minds and in our lives what the Word of God teaches. And it's not easy. It's not easy when you're persecuted. It's not easy when life is broken and your own life filled with pain in the broken world we live in. And it's not easy when those from inside attack with false doctrine and licentious, selfish living. For the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. What is this, the faith, once for all delivered to the saints? Some say it includes the gospel. I think it does. But here, I think it's the entire doctrine of the Word of God. God has revealed himself to us. This is what we hold as authoritative from him. And this is then what we stand for and fight for, to be loyal to the Word of God. And I would say every attack that comes to the church in terms of what Jude is talking about will seek to cause us to doubt what the Word of God says, or to doubt the goodness of God in saying it. So we as God's people, if we're going to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, need to understand that we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And we believe that this Word of God is authoritative for our lives, not just to be learned, and oh, we need to learn it, not just to be learned, but to be lived, to be applied, to be what guides us to know what God desires and what is best for our lives. It's not easy in the world. It's even worse when false teachers come into churches and start teaching that you don't have to obey the Word of God. If you only knew the culture of the time, then you would know this isn't for us. If you only understood that God is working on an ark, on an ethic, and he gives us some truth there, but it's really moving towards the true truth, which our culture understands. I don't think God knows everything. I don't think God is sovereign. Or whatever, you start to fill in the blank. Those attacks on the church from the inside are deadly and dangerous. If we wanted to use the Pauline epistles to say this to pastors, but I'll say it to all of you, because the book of Jude is not written just to pastors. Oh, it includes pastors, but it's written to everyone who names the name of Jesus. We would say to contend for the faith means we need to watch our life and doctrine, or our doctrine and life. 1 Timothy 4:16, this is to pastors. Listen, we need to be those who say, I want to be so word saturated that I can sniff out error when it comes from the pulpit or from the internet or wherever it comes from. I want my focus and fixation to be from the Word of God, because I love the God of the Word. I want my life to be lived in such a way that you can see I have a passion to apply the Word of God to my life and to live in obedience, this relationship that drives and defines me with the living God. One of the reasons I think the Canadian church is so weak is because we've lost a passion to be word saturated. We've lost a passion to contend for the faith, to understand that it's once for all delivered to the saints. This book is not a book that is limited to history. It's alive. As Hebrews would say, it's living and active. Oh, that we would understand that this fight, this struggle, this agonizing, in an athletic word, for the faith is a content and application. 1 John really spends the entire book more in terms of make sure you're authentic, but in 1 John it's have right doctrine. Live lives of love, self-sacrificial love. You're loved by God. Choose to be godly and make sure that you have the right view of Jesus. So you have the right view of Jesus, you obey his word, and you love one another in the love of Christ. We must be those who are aware, even more aware than what's going on in the world, of the importance to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Struggle for the faith. You have a responsibility for this. God wants you to study, to know, to live, so that as we together fight forward, we do so in unity, in love, and most importantly, in loyalty to the living God. Struggle for the faith. Secondly, submit to the Lord. We've covered this. I think we covered it well last Sunday, but basically what we want to say is this: Jesus is Lord. And when we understand who he is, then our desire is to submit to him and never, this is verse 4, deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You cannot know Jesus as Savior if you do not know him as Lord. You can't compartmentalize Jesus. Oh, many have tried because of their licentiousness, because of the attacks on the church. But here is the bottom line of Jude. Jesus is Lord. So now it's not just about this contention for the faith. I want to know the word of God, but now it's I want to live it. I want to obey it. I want to do it in relationship with Jesus because Jesus is my Lord. I submit to him all of the time. Now, why do I say all of the time? Because we fall short. See, brothers and sisters, we're made holy in the gospel. Jesus died in my place, paying the penalty for my sin in full. When I believed in him, he declared me righteous. And now I struggle with all of my might, the most important thing in my life now, to submit to him completely. Jesus is my master and Lord. And that takes constant, as Martin Luther so powerfully did in nailing the thesis to the church door, that takes a desire to constantly realign my thinking, realign my living, realign my feeling with what the Word of God teaches, and I'm constantly falling short, and I'm constantly living in his grace. I delight that he will finish what he started, and then I submit to him again. This morning, if you are not willing to submit to Jesus as your master, as your Lord, then you are not able to contend for the faith. Jesus would say the stronger. Matthew 7, many of you will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? And there's all these religious things that they did. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And then he tells a story about a wise man who builds his house on a rock and a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rock is hearing the word of God and submitting to the master, obeying it. The sand, hearing the word of God and ignoring it. Oh, that we would understand that when we come to Christ and are saved and join his church and together seek to praise his name, we do so in full submission to Jesus, who is our Lord and Master. We need to struggle for the faith. We need to submit to the Lord. And again, let me just say, before we go on to the next step in this battle, and this one a little more complex, but let me say this. This is where it starts. This is where it stays. Constantly realigning our lives in submission to the Word of God, constantly saying, I want to honor Jesus. I want to glorify Jesus. He's my Master. That whole idea of slave. He's the one I submit to completely and fully, and he's good. See, I think one of the great attacks on the Canadian church is to cause the church to be more concerned about politics than the person of Jesus, or to cause the church to adjust the Bible so that maybe more people will come to know Jesus. And you can't know Jesus unless you know him as Lord. And so the Jesus that many have come to, sadly, and I suppose demonically, is not the Jesus of the Bible. Struggle, contend for the faith, submit to the Lord. Thirdly, be schooled by the Bible. I suppose by history, I suppose by our own lives as well. But we need to be those who are constantly reading the Bible, understanding it, and seeing that the patterns in the Bible repeat themselves. There's seven examples. Jude is a master of communication. He uses threes over and over again. In fact, some pastors joke this is where the three-point sermon came from. Perhaps. Here he has seven examples that he just inundates us with. We've read them. I will talk about them a little bit, but I want us to see what we're fighting against internally. We're fighting against unbelief and rejection of the lordship of Jesus. Or I suppose we could say it positively, a life of faith is essential to pleasing God. This is the idea in verses 5-6, where he's reminding them what happened when they came out of Egypt. And then those who came out of Egypt did not get to enter the promised land. Well, two of them did. He's reminding them that Jesus has worked in the past. These attacks are not new. Faith is essential to pleasing God. If you feel you're saved by him and then ignore him completely, you're in trouble. The Israelites were in trouble because of their unbelief and rejection of the word of God as their authority. Rebellion and pride, verses 6-13. I won't take the time to read it, but let me just walk through with you. Submission is essential to pleasing God. Submission of angels now on display. Here's angels that should have known better, should have worshiped God. They choose to rebel. They choose to reject the lordship of Jesus, the godness of God. They choose in this case to fight against what God has commanded. Sodom and Gomorrah, perversion, a natural desire. Here, homosexuality. Where things that the Bible is clear in terms of what is right and what is wrong are now being talked about as okay and maybe even good. And well, if you feel this way or if you're created this way and if you've pleaded with God to take this away from you, then maybe it's okay. And we say with Jude, that is not what the Bible teaches. We need to be those who say we will fight for the faith. We will fight internally to make sure we stand firm. We love God. We live lives of love and we submit to his word completely. He talks about people obeying dreams and ignoring God. Oh, that we would understand the importance of evaluating everything we feel, everything we think, everything we do with what the word of God teaches. James talks about this being a mirror for our lives, to look into the mirror and then adjust to it. So many haven't. There's demonic interaction and a glibness with demonic attack, a pride. People who think they can fight the demonic on their own. Oh, brothers and sisters, you can't. The demonic realm is way stronger than you, but Jesus blinks and they flee. It's a call for us to see attacks that are internal, are not new. And we fight to honor God inside the church so the church can live on mission outside of the church, holy in the world, but not of the world. More as it goes on, immorality and division. These people step away from God and step away from his word. Balaam's time, the rebellion of Korah, the fighting internally for our own rights or for using the Bible to hurt others or using our influence to gain from others who are seeking to glorify God but instead are abused by those in power or those who have influence, division. We need to understand this. When the Bible talks about God hates, Proverbs 6, he puts at number one those who sow discord with their brothers because there's a unity in Christ and our love for him and our loyalty to his word that supersedes everything else. I know we shouldn't talk politics all that much here, but I am shocked when I see people in the States who are Christians who vote for different parties who won't talk to one another anymore or won't do Thanksgiving meals together anymore. Listen, far more important than who you vote for is who you belong to. Now, I know who you belong to influences how you vote. I get it. But understand from the Bible that there's a unity in Christ, a passion for his glory that supersedes these things. And now all of a sudden we give up our rights, we give up our desires, and we submit ourselves fully to who he is and to what his word is. Holiness, a life essential to pleasing God, set apart by God and for God. There's this authenticity. as we have already said, verses 14 to 16, a purity of devotion, a purity of life, a purity of love. I think Jude was written, one of the last books in the New Testament. I happen to date it as the second last book in the New Testament, the last one being the book of Revelation. Even if you don't date it there, here's a book given to us to remind us of the importance of contending for the faith. Now, he's going to go into, in the last verses, how to do this. He's going to run through seven, maybe eight, depending on how you count them, ways to contend for the faith. And so I want you to read ahead. I want you to try to understand it. I want you to seek to apply it with me so that we can be those who are strong. But from this morning's message, let's see if we can apply some of this. Implications. Judgment is coming. Condemnation is coming. Verse 4 says they were designated for condemnation. Verses 14 to 15, God will execute his judgment on these people. God wants us to live in light of eternity so that we are even more passionate about knowing him and obeying him and understanding and contending for the word of God. Not adding to it, not subtracting from it, not adjusting it to our feelings as Eve did, but being those who say, we understand judgment is real, and in Christ I have been judged, so now I belong to him, so now I will live for his glory. And if you're not submitting to him, then the danger this passage so profoundly yells out is, then you're in danger of the judgment of God, even if you're in the church. Now, I just want to full stop there for a minute, because I think this should cause us to cling to the cross and submit to the Savior. Oh, brothers and sisters, there are some in this room, and you know how you're living, you know what you believe, or maybe you're deceived. We're going to find next Sunday that there's some who are deceived, God willing, some who deceive themselves, others who just are living this way, they know it. We're going to discover that there are some who are living such ungodly lives and believing separate from the word of God that they are not saved even when they think they might be. This is a warning book. Not only a call to contend for the faith, but a warning to say, make sure you know Jesus. And you might be saying to me, well then, Pastor, what do I do? What do I do if I look at my own life and I say, this week I've been sinful, I've been licentious, I've been abusing to other people, I've created division, whatever. You walk through this passage and you go, this book sure sounds like it's warning the church about someone like me. I'm not biblical enough. I'm not word saturated enough. I'm not obedient. Now, I suppose enough, that's all of us. But you look at your life and there's this pattern of disobedience. What should you do? Implication number two, Christ is Lord. Know him as Savior, submit to him as Lord. I think we all need to do this on a daily basis. Rejoice in the goodness of God for us. We just call this preach the gospel to yourself every day. Rejoice in the goodness of God for us, but then submit in full surrender to his Lordship. This really is the pattern of communion for us. Never forget what Jesus has done, and never forget what that means for us. Never forget that that means that I'm forgiven and free, and now I belong to him. And if you don't get the forgiven and you don't get the free and you don't belong to him, then you're not his. So if you're struggling today, if you look at your life and you just say, oh, if you knew what was happening in my life and the secrecy of my life and how I'm living and disobedience or disorientation or destruction, today is the day of salvation. Remember, this is in the church. Today is a day to wake up and to say, oh God, I want to know you. Lord Jesus, I believe that you came, that you lived a perfect life, that you died in my place, taking upon yourself the wrath of God. You rose again. Now you are my risen Savior and Lord, and I submit to you and confess that I want to turn from all known sin. Condemnation is coming. Christ is Lord. Thirdly, contend for the faith. This is for all of us. We'll see what it means a lot more, God willing, next Sunday, but what it means for sure is, be word saturated. Don't be satisfied with what you know. Don't spend more time in the world than in the word, or you will be one who is easily deceived and destroyed. Be word saturated. It takes effort. It's agonizing sometimes. And Omi, we'll have to pray in the Spirit. We'll talk about what that means next Sunday. Live in obedience to God. Submit, surrender. He is Lord. And when you don't, confess and change in the power of the Spirit. It's a surrender. It's a desire to know the word and to obey it. And then love like Jesus. Some people have come to the book of Jude and uses an excuse to take a baseball bat to others. It is not. It's a book that's here as a shining light to say, fight for the faith. Fight internally to be word saturated and obedient and loving, and fight together. And let's be a people who are so authentic in our experience of the love of God that we are transformed in the power of His Spirit and living on mission for Him. Let's be those who contend together for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. This book won't let you rest or coast. And this book is from God. Oh God, give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the book of Jude. Father, would you help this church to agonize, to contend, to struggle for the faith once for all delivered to the saints? Would you, in the power of your Holy Spirit, assure us that you will keep us? Would you help us to confess all known sin and submit fully to you, our Master and Lord Jesus Christ? Would you cleanse us and cause us to be those who live our lives to the praise of your glorious grace? Thank you for your help. Thank you for the hope. We seek your blessing. We seek your glory. In Jesus' name and for his sake.